Hi, everybody. Welcome back to the Shoal Podcast. If you are listening to us in your car, if you're watching this on YouTube, however you guys are consuming the podcast, we want to thank you again for being here. It's been a little bit since we've talked to you, and today we have kind of a unique episode. We spend a lot of time on this show talking about the validity of near-death experiences, what they mean to people and what they mean to humanity as a whole. But we often spend a lot less time talking about the impact of these experiences on the people that go through them. And our guest today, I think, is a pretty profound expression of what happens when someone really experiences a life-changing encounter with death. So our guest today is Steve Yang. He's going to be spending some time talking about how he moved away from Buddhism and became a Christian shortly after his near-death experience. So, I hope you guys enjoy this episode. Continue to listen, continue to like and subscribe and share us with your friends. And so without any further ado, here is Steve Yang.
All right. Let's welcome Pastor Steve Kang. Steve, thank you so much for being here.
Yeah, pleasure to be here, Justin. Thank you for inviting me.
Absolutely.
Your podcast.
We're really glad you could do this. Let's start with maybe tell me, and I know I'm familiar with your background. I think some of our listeners will be. But tell us a little bit about your background. I understand you are not, your faith changed as a part of this near-death experience. So tell us kind of where you come from and where you're at now.
Yeah, sure, Justin. I was born in a Buddhist family in South Korea in 1979. And unlike the nominal Buddhist, Justin, I was actually really into the faith. And I went to the temples. My grandparents on both sides, my mother's side, father's side, were really into the Buddhist faith. So actually, being a South Korean, the monks were teaching, I say, you got to be patriotic. Like, this is a homegrown religion. Like, why would you be a Christian and be in an Israeli religion? And I was like, yeah, interesting, good point. Don't just eat the food, eat the spirit, was kind of like our teaching. So trying to be faithful to, you know, who I was, I only went to temples. I avoided going to churches on purpose. Even though I went to a Christian kindergarten, I try to ignore the services of prayer time. I was trying to pray to Buddha as a prayer, you know, as they pray to, as the pastors pray, led prayer sometimes in the events. But yeah, from the age of six, I was hitting the temples. I was going there, asking questions to life, you know, like, why are we born? Why is there suffering in the world? You know, I was so curious about why there's different types of people. Why are some popular, some famous, some successful, some wealthy, some healthy, some die early? Why is there inequality? Why is there injustice? You know, the problem of evil, right? If there's a good God, why is there evil in the world? So these were questions I asked from a young age, and I always wanted like the assurance of like nirvana, eternal life, Justin. So the monks taught me as I was questioning them that it takes eternity, it takes forever, hundreds of millions of years to pray and get my sins forgiven. So I said, you know what, if that's the case, I got to start now. I need to start, you know, before it's too late. So, you know, from a young age, I was in the temples. On the weekends, I would spend the Saturdays praying like 8 hours a day to Buddha. Even though I went to like church once or twice to get like free food, I never listened to the sermon or really heard the gospel. So I had my whole life planned out, because in Buddhism, like, you want to get blessed, you know, prosperity gospel, like, you got to be successful. So they do work hard and study hard. So I had my whole life plan now, right? If you want to make God laugh, what do? You tell him your life plans, right? So so I had my whole life planned out. I drew the house on how my house is going to look like, the two dogs I'm going to have. I drew out like the life plans. I was always drawing like my floor plan, interesting, and where the room's going to be, where my wife's going to live, their kids. And
Is that common? Is that common practice in Buddhism? I just don't know enough about Buddhism to...
No, I think anyone does that. Even non-Buddhist kids do that if they want to, you know, be successful. Like, you know, they're just so excited about it. I was like so excited about my adult life. What's going to happen? So I got into a good school, and I was on my way to become an attorney. And all these, Christians did reach out to me, but I was so stubborn. I was the one, Korean American kid that didn't go to church. So here I am, like, avoiding church. And then I had my whole life planned out, rejected Christ, rejected Jesus until I think God's timing. So at the age of 18, as you've heard previously, Justin, but maybe for some of your listeners never heard, I ended up, going through a very rough summer in my transitioning summer from freshman to sophomore in college. So I was in Korea. I was born in Korea. I came to America, to Boston, from the age of 9 to 16, where I visited like Catholic mass a few times with my friends. Everyone's Italian or Irish over there. A lot of Catholics in Boston. But, even then, I was like, I got to be faithful to my Buddhist God. And I had no concept of God was. So when I was meditating, I would try to empty my mind, think of a ball of light or space or something. Pitch black, but none of that worked, right? But I still try to stay faithful. I never had an encounter with Buddhism, but I just stayed faithful. And I came to Korea for the last 3 years of high school. I was in American high school there. That's when my faith grew even more deeper, because there's actually temples in Korea. And my aunt was one of the monk leaders. I remember our family would give all our earnings to this monk who claimed to be like a Christ. He said he was Christ to come. We actually believed him. We thought he was the Messiah. It's interesting how blind people can be, until they meet the real God. But anyways, and I came here to Los Angeles, and I'm here living now in Irvine, California. And here, Justin, is where, I had a near-death experience in my sophomore year. Going into my sophomore year, I was actually very traumatized, because my father, who was super wealthy at the time, he had all these businesses, and he always provided for us. Like, my mom would make a phone call, and he would buy us a house, for example, in another town in Boston, another phone call, and we're in Disneyland in Tokyo and going to Korea. And then he calls me and he goes, "Steve, I have bad news." And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "I'm bankrupt." And I was like, "Why?" And he was like, "Well, in 1998, Justin, we had it's called the IMF financial crisis, where the entire nation, defaulted, the 2008, financial crisis of here in America, real estate bubble crashed, everything crashed in Korea. But he went from rags to riches, but from riches to rags." And so I called him and I said, "Dad, I need to come back to Korea for a summer break." And he goes, "Yeah, I don't have the ticket money. You need to find a place to live." And I was like, "Wow." So no tuition, no, plane money, barely enough money to eat. So I called all my friends. I ended up at one of my friends' houses, who was I didn't know this at the time, but I found out after I moved in, but it was a little Asian gang, and they were trafficking drugs, selling drugs, and working with all types of big dealers and carrying transport bags of drugs. And so we're getting high now in the morning, in the afternoon, the evening, we're all getting the same haircuts, Justin. I don't remember being sober for longer than an hour that whole summer. We're always always getting high, always dealing. There was a few dangerous moments where we had weapons during a drug transaction. I had no idea why I was there, but being without Christ and being without God back then, I couldn't really discern good and evil, and I was just I need to survive. So, and then near the summer of this of 1998, an encounter near the end of summer, right before I'm about to go back to school, I smoked what is called a death bowl in the street language. It's written in my book as well, and as you know, it's a combination of heroin, cocaine, and PCP. Not a good combo. So I smoked that thinking it was just weed. And some of my friends who smoked that, I never saw them. I'm not kidding. Heroin has a 50% kill rate. So I stayed up for 10 straight days and ended up experiencing some dark moments. Around the third, fourth, fifth day, I started losing a sense of time, date. I didn't know who I was, in the sense I looked in the mirror and I was like, "Who is that staring back at me?" That's how zombied out and fried my brain was. I'm talking about deep, deep damage. I couldn't sleep even a 1 second of rest during these 240 hours. My fear and anxiety tripled and then quadrupled. And I was telling my mom and my dad and my brother, "Hey guys, I think something's wrong with me." So my mom goes, "We need to pray to Buddha more." I was like, "Okay." So drugs and Buddhism, right? Like, I'm meditating more. And we bought a little picture from the monks that was very pricey. We put it on the wall, and it was making, like, metallic noises, this piece of paper, like, and, like, it sounded like, you know, something crackling, and me and my mom were freaking out. Cups were falling. Like, we would be sitting in the living room, but we had cups, you know, like they used to rinse your mouth. It would just fall by itself. We would pick it up. It was like Poltergeist Part 10, you know, in reality. It was just a very scary encounter. And then around the eighth day, I remember having an encounter with the devil, which I didn't know back then was the devil. But, you know, when the devil comes to you, he doesn't come to you as a very, like, scary being. He came to me as, like, my picture of God, like an Asian grandpa. And he's talking to me. And you go, "Steve, I know you're having a hard time." I go, "Yeah." He goes, "If you lay down your life, like, give your life as a sacrifice, and I'll give you 50,000 less years of hell." And I said, "That's a good deal, you know, for a few minutes of pain." And I had no idea how, you know, how to cure yours, how to take my life. So I'm like thinking, how do I do this? Do I hang myself? Do I do more drugs, or do I get a knife? So the only available tool I had at the time was a knife in the kitchen. So I wrote a letter to my mom. I said, "Mom, I'm so sorry. I think I failed you in life, but I'm going to go ahead of you. I can't do this anymore. I have no idea." And she knew how intense this battle was. I even called the monks asking for help. Like, I think I've never experienced such spiritual, emotional, social, physical agony in my life. What do I do? And the answer from the temple was, "We're doing a silent prayer. We cannot talk to you. Good luck." And they hung up the phone, which made me even more desperate. So I wrote a letter to my mom saying, "You know, this is, you know, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm going to go ahead of you. I failed you in this current life, but I hope to see you in the netherworld." So in my little Jasper bag, I put, like, the Buddhist Bible in there. I put my wallet in there in case I could take it with me. I didn't know in the netherworld you could take stuff. So I'm trying to get some cash, and maybe I need money. And I'm getting ready to go. So my mom reads the letter, and I remember her crying. And I think it was the next morning or the morning after, and I wake up, and it's the 10th day, and it's like, it's time to, and the voice is stronger. It's like, "Steve, it's now." So I went to the kitchen. I found the biggest, longest kitchen knife I could find, and I got on my knees with the knife pointing towards my stomach, and I got on my knees because I saw like a movie, you know, where they do like Eric Harry or whatever. They go, "Huh, huh," and I was like, "Maybe I'll make this quick." And then what ended up happening is, my mom saw it, so she calls 911, and this was also at the time in the city of Irvine. So the police officers, like, rushed towards my house. You know, Irvine has so many cops. They came real quick. I think it was like 3 or 4 officers with bats and mace, and they're like, "Put the knife down." And I was like, "Whoa." When they get here, and my mom opened the door, and that's how they got in. And I ended up trying to stab myself, but I'm like scared now because the cops come in. They're like, "Drop the knife down." And then the Asian grandpa is talking to me like, "It's now or never." So I said, "Okay, I'm going to go for it." I stabbed myself, and then they started jumping on me. And as you saw the scar, it goes all the way down from here, you know, all the way to the bottom of my stomach. And then I have also a scar from here as well, because when they were macing me and hitting me with the bat, I went for the neck. So I actually went many times in the neck, and a few arteries were cut. There was blood squirting forth everywhere. The entire living room was covered in red, according to my mom. So, you know, it was a very painful event. But when they maced me, that's when I dropped the knife. It whacked me with the bat a few times. I have a scar at the back of my head here. And I thought they could have been, I think, a little less violently. But anyway, so I dropped the knife, and I'm getting put on the stretcher, and I'm getting carried, Justin, to the UCI Medical Center. And this is when I'm having my out-of-body experience. Now I'm going in at consciousness. And as I'm having this, I'm like, "Is Buddha going to come and save me? What's going to happen?" I'm so scared. The Asian grandpa that was talking to me, I was going to ask him questions like, "Where do we go from here?" But he's gone. There's no, you know, I can't find him. And then I see my body, and I'm back in my body. And I'm like, "Whoa, like, what is going on?" As I'm getting carried to the stretcher, or in the stretcher to the UCI Medical Center, my mom came to the hospital too. So when I came out of the van, she was like holding my hand. She's like, "Steve, you got to make it. Don't give up." So I'm going into consciousness, and I see myself, and I'm like, "Interesting. And, you know, there's me, but I'm here." And then instead of going up, I start sinking. And I start sinking and sinking and sinking. And it felt like a roller coaster, an elevator just dropping down. And it was a continual 5-minute drop. I can't remember the time, but it was so scary because, you know, roller coasters, you go down and up, and elevators sink and go back over stop. But there was no stop to this. After a good 5 minutes of just sinking, I remember, boom, landing, like, boom. And I look around, and this place is a place I knew was not heaven. And I was not alone. There was so many people there, so many people to my left, to my right. We all looked the same, like very similar. Just, I don't remember us even having clothing or naked. I don't even remember the visual. It was just so much emotional, spiritual, physical pain. But what I do remember is I'm looking that way and there's a sea of people. I look that way, there's a sea of people. There's demons there, but they're not small. These things were like on the top of the cliffs. They're standing nearby and they were big with cakes. I knew they were in charge. There's no plants. There's no light. Just rocks. I remember a cliff next to me. It was like purplish red. The entire atmosphere felt very dark. There's no sunlight. And the emotional, spiritual, and physical pain that I felt, you know, on Earth was like magnified. I'm talking like so much more painful. And for the first time in my life, I knew that I was a sinner, what the Bible calls a sinner, or, you know, not right with God. I knew I deserved to be here. And I just supernaturally knew and I accepted it. Like, this is, I deserve to be here and I need to be here. And secondly, I knew I was never going to get out of this place. So those two things, or revelation, was just naturally in my mind. And then the feeling of being, you know, because on Earth, there's at least God. There's God, you know, general grace, common grace, what theologians call, where, you know, he gives sunlight to the righteous and the wicked. There's food. Even sinners know how to love each other. You know, the Bible talks about that. But there was not even 1% of comfort or peace. We're talking like total separation with God. And I felt something which no human being should feel, which made me the pastor, the evangelist that I am today. Even today, I just came from a business network meeting. You know, others are drinking, and I'm just sharing Christ there with it. Got like 20 phone numbers sharing Christ. Got to share this testimony in 300-plus churches, you know, dozens of podcasts and interviews, and, as you know, it came out as a movie. But, yeah, after seeing and experiencing total separation with God, you know, I became a proponent of sharing the gospel, because even though I wasn't a Christian, my mom, so this is a fun fact, but my mom's friend was actually the mom of the guy who allowed me to stay at his house. So he's like a drug dealer in a gang, and like his mom is a Christian, praying I get saved, and I witness to her son, because obviously they were not listening to, you know, their own parents. So that's when my mom called her, seeing what happened to me. And she says, "Oh, Mrs. Kang, like, this is time for spiritual warfare." And my mom was like, "Spiritual what?" She goes, "Your son's about to die. I feel like the devil's attacking him. We're going to call pastors from our church, and they're going to come and pray for your son." So from a local church that's on fire and filled with faith in the Holy Spirit, they came right away. So they're at the hospital now as they're doing the operation on me. You know, I don't even know any of this is going on, because I'm in hell. What I now know is a biblical hell, which I didn't even believe in or heard of ever in my life. And there's a surgery going on, and these pastors and prayer warriors, about 8 of them came, and they prayed for me for about 8 hours. They're praying for me. They're taking care of me, like, you know, trying to get me the surgery to be successful. And the doctor later told my mom and even myself, said, "Hey, Steve, though, you were so close. Your blood pressure kept dropping. Your heart rate kept dropping. It's a miracle you're alive. We did 2 surgeries on you where we kept tying the blood vessels. We couldn't stop the blood from flowing out because you lost so much blood. We did many blood transfusions, and the fact that you're alive was such a close call. And if I came late to the surgery, the doctor said you wouldn't have made it." So I'm so thankful to him. I also do know prayer made a big difference, because, you know, here they are praying for me for all these hours of surgery, and they stayed. And when I woke up from the surgery, they said, "Steve, like, in Jesus' name, devil be gone," you know, because I not even try to kill myself. And I said, "I'm not the devil." They're like, "Oh, good." And I briefly told them what I saw, and they're like, "I think you saw the biblical hell." So I said, "I think so too. I don't want to go back down there. I'm so scared. I'm not going back down. What do I do?" And they're like, we have the news for you. We're from this church. We've been praying for you during the surgery, and you have to accept Jesus. So I said the sinner's prayer that day, not once or twice or three times, but 10 times, Justin. I said the sinner's prayer that day. And yeah, that was my intro and encounter to Christianity.
Wow. You don't hear a lot of conversion stories when somebody's born into a faith or practicing for a long period of time and then have a conversion, much less one, yeah. I guess, this dramatic, where it's a complete change of your life that quickly. I mean, what is the time period between when you have this overdose and this this near-death experience to the time that you wake up and you're in the room with the people praying for you?
Yeah, I believe it happened near the beginning of September to like September 11th. So around 10 days, it was about 10 days. I remember, in the beginning of September, I did the drug. And then around 11th, 10th or 11th, I remember being in the hospital. So yeah, about 10 days transpired in between.
And do you feel still, because you obviously remember a lot of details about this experience. Personally, how many years old are you now?
Wow, yeah, it's been 25 and a half years. It was September of 1998, because I got into college in 97. And then, it still feels like yesterday. You know, I was in the beginning, I was very ashamed to share this story. I didn't want to tell people I did drugs and got suicidal. I will share here and there. But there came a time when I felt like I was saying, what are you ashamed of? I gave you another chance, and I've been sharing it all over. And then during COVID, somebody had me recorded on YouTube. And after that, like, some other guys saw it, like you and others, and the producers saw it, Angel Studios saw it, some other guys saw it. So every week we've been doing interviews, being invited to churches, and we're planting churches. And yeah, there's people who go, it's not a true story, but I'm sharing what I saw. God's my witness. I'm sharing with you guys what I went through and how it led me from a purposeless, drug-filled life to drugless and a purpose-filled life, where every day I feel like I'm living the dream. Every day I wake up with purpose. Every day I know exactly why I'm alive. It's to love my neighbor, to share the good news. So, you know, testimony is powerful because it's an encounter. And in that movie, After Death, I don't know if you saw it, Justin, there's definitely a handful of people that's exactly the same thing. We never met each other. We had the same exact experience, and it's actually historically, you know, similar experience for the past 2,000 years. People had encounters with God and changing them. The first thing that changed was I started losing fear of ghosts. I was so afraid of demons, you know, when I was a Buddhist, because in Buddhist theology, there's demons. I was so afraid of, what if I make a mistake, and in my next life, I get born into a cow. Like, there's like repercussion. There is no forgiveness in Buddhism. Like, you're going to get what you deserve, you know. And when I met Jesus and Christianity, like, there was forgiveness. There was a God who loves, and that, and a God who talks to me. Like, you know, I'll be frank with you, Buddha never talked to me for all that time, except for the Asian grandpa telling me to kill myself. But Christ, he talks to me, you know. We're praying every morning. He talks to me through the Bible. He talks to me in my heart. He's been guiding me. So I'm so glad I have a living relationship, a loving, intimate, personal relationship with God, and it's available for everybody.
And I think it's your story, too, for people who maybe, let's say, they've struggled with their faith. Maybe they, you know, became Christians as young people or in middle school, high school, you know, things that used to be very common in the United States to see.
Yeah.
And these types of conversations seem to be making more people feel spiritual, but not necessarily connected to God, let's say. So sure. An experience like yours is something I think a lot of people can take and really learn from, because you've been through the NDE. And you come out of the NDE committed to God. Not more open, you know, as people say sometimes, but
yeah.
More focused.
All in.
Do you think that experience, which you went through, and obviously I know in your faith it was everything, like, that changed who you are. What about with your spiritual life now? after that experience? Yeah. Do you have moments? You know, if you've talked to people or heard other NDEs where people say sometimes they feel they can go to a similar place or have a similar experience. Do you feel like that experience made you more connected to God, or is it just the path that maybe God chose to get you there?
Yeah, I believe NDEs can be powerful. And, you know, I'll be frank with you, Justin, that NDE by itself didn't change me right away because, you know, even though I saw hell, I backslid right away. I went right back to partying when I came out of the hospital. I was like, yeah, I'm going to be a strong Christian now. But I went down and my friends called me up and they're like, Steve, let's go hit the rave. And I was there. They're like, let's go clubbing again. I was there. They're like, we're going to smoke out again. One more time, Steve. And I was like, okay, one last time. And as we're getting high, my non-Christian friends are like, why are you here? Like, you met God, I heard. Like, you know, because the story got around the whole campus. I'm like, why are you here? And I said, well, God's forgiving. And they were laughing because, you know, I read somewhere in the Bible, he's forgiving. So I was like, I'll repent tomorrow. And they're like, that's weird. And I was like, yeah, it does. So here I am trying to make sense of what happened to me. And for 9 months, God allowed me to go back into the world. I was like, now I'm even more bold because I saw hell. I'm like, I know God saved me. Like, I became like even more extroverted, more confident. But it's like the wrong context, right? I'm preaching at clubs and nobody wants to hear that while they're getting drunk. I was like killing their high. And then as I'm partying, and I think God had enough because in the summer of, the summer of 1999, I got into like a series of car accidents. And like my dad looked at me and he goes, Steve, like, watching your lifestyle, like Jesus is not real. And it like really hurt me. I was like, yeah, how come I claim to be Christian but nothing changed? So I had a dream where this was not an NDE, but it was still a dream of heaven. I saw a vision of heaven. I had an encounter with God the Father. He came to me in light and he said, Steve, like Jesus. And there was like angels worshiping him. I went into detail more about it in my other interviews, but you know, I feel like God was stealing me from my encounter with hell because it really traumatized me. When I would think about my friends, like I could not think normal anymore. My primary goal became, is my ex-girlfriend going to go to heaven? Because I took her to the church and she was like, why do you keep changing religion, Steve? Like you're a Buddhist and now we got to go to church. And I was like, yeah, because what I saw was real. And she's like, okay, so she's here, but I'm thinking like, does she have assurance of salvation? And my dad just told me because of my unchanged lifestyle, he thinks God is fake. So I'm like, man, what do? I still want to party. So I have this view of heaven, this vision of heaven. And God speaks to me, Justin, and says, Jesus is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. And that really shocked me because like I never heard the Father God's voice before. Like, yeah, I heard Jesus's voice briefly when I was seeing hell, but like now here's God talking from his glory with angels worshiping him. And I woke up and I was like, oh my gosh, mom, dad, look, John, my brother, I think I just saw God and saw heaven. And they're like, really? So what are you gonna do? And I was like, I think I need to change. And then the car accident started happening, so I got scared. Every time I went to a club on the way back, my car exploded in the middle of the freeway, I hit a box. Like, and I got the message. I was so scared to just even drive. So I've been sober for 25 years and never went back to partying after that. You know, and that season, the only time I went back to partying was like to like stay sober and like witness. So my mom and my brother got saved. My dad got saved 10 years later. You know, he was very stubborn, but he had his own series of tests and he became a Christian. They're all on fire for Jesus now. So yeah, I think the NDE anchored my experience. Like Moses had a burning bush experience. Paul saw Jesus as a ball of light on the road to Damascus. Elijah had an encounter, a still small voice encounter. Fire fell from heaven. King David knew how to talk to God as he was shepherding the sheep. The 12 disciples saw Jesus in the flesh. And from generation to generation, the testimony of God has been handed down. And when my faith shakes too, even after seeing heaven and hell, I see all these people in like North Korea, Iran, underground church in China, India, Nigerian Christians dying every day, you know, and they lay down their lives for Jesus. And like more Christians die today than yesterday. And they're not shooting back, you know, they're not fighting back, they're getting martyred. You know, I don't know about the US, but like there's countries where many, many Christians are dying for their faith. And I see that and I go, wow, this is a true story. So I got a master's degree in theology after and did a study. I read a 1,000-page book on the resurrection of the Son of God. And I was like, yeah, there's so much evidence. My evidence comes from my own experience. And yes, it did change me to, like, I went from selfish to, like, I really care about my neighbors. I talk to my neighbors. I'm always texting people, hey, you want to go to church with me? Do you want me to pray for you? Do you have morning prayer every day? I started to learn how to love my enemies, to bless those who hate me, to not be offended. My heart found freedom because I received forgiveness. And I'm so happy, Justin. This is not joy I ever experienced as a Buddhist. This was joy that even if you're a religious Christian, this is joy that comes from clinging on to Jesus. And you know, this journey was not easy. I went up and down, you know. I was a pastor since I was 25, so I've been doing ministry for 20 years. It's not an easy path. There's no pain, no glory, all pain, you know? I think hell on earth started when I signed up to be a pastor. And, what I learned was, it's grace of God. If he lifts his hand even today, I'm done. So every day I wake up, Lord, I need your help. Who do you want me to talk to? And he gives me the strength and the power and the supernatural love to go out. You know, like this year, we're going to so many countries. Last year, we did the same thing. We're planting churches and nobody pays us. You know what I mean? Like there's no money involved. There's no earthly glory involved, but we keep going out. Why? The Holy Spirit pushes us. And yeah, seeing heaven and hell changes you. You want everybody there. Like I don't have enemies. I love everybody, but especially my neighbors. If you're in front of me, you're going to hear the gospel. McDonald's, really open air preaching in Costco. I walked into mosque. I preach in mosques. I just walk in the middle of service. 500 people bowing down with security guards. And I tell them to stop. Guys, I have some good news. And they're like, what in the world? It was this little Asian guy. They're like, Jesus loves you. And the security guards rush, and I don't care. Something takes over me. I go, guys, you need to meet Jesus. And like they get shocked. They're like, what are you doing? Why are you disrupting service? Why are you? I said, Jesus is Lord. And they're like, you know what? Because of your conviction, here's our phone number. Let's have a meeting. So I started to meet them, preach at LA Fitness, Costco, Walmart, McDonald's, drive-thru, In-N-Out, handing out tracks. Like you're just out there. T-shirts, interviews, emails, three-hour talks, whether I'm interviewing with you, talking, one-on-one, emailing, it's all the same because Christ is there and he's the hope of glory. He's the power. So yeah, I had an encounter with him. And heaven and hell is real. It's all over the Bible. It's in every religion. But there's no one who claims to have been to Sheol, took the keys, rose again from the dead 3 days later. And I was like, man, this guy's awesome. Like, because I was a hardcore anti-Christian. I was like a hardcore anti-Jesus guy. Like, you're a Christian, I'm ready to make fun of you. I did that for the first 19 years of my life. I used to walk into Christian clubs and be like, these guys are the losers of the world. Like, they eat sandwiches, pizza, sing kumbaya songs. And I would always peek in there, you know, and be like, wow. They never invited me in there, but I definitely know Jesus is not real. Because some of the Christians would party. They went with me. I looked at their lives and I was like, there's no way these guys are Jesus is real. But when I had an encounter with them, I realized there's like weak Christians or Christians who are not saved maybe, but they go to church. But in my case, you know, now I'm very confident in the way he gave me grace. By his grace, I'm living his life every day, Monday through Sunday. And it's something that he puts the rhythm to. And you get carried by him. That's why Paul and other people in the Bible said, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I will live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, yeah, he's love, man. His love changes us so much. It's amazing.
Well, what do you say? Do you have a lot of Christians approach you? I mean, because your story is so well known at this point, are there a lot of people that come and say, hey, tell me more about this, or you heard directly from Jesus, you know, because I've met people obviously that have questions like that and submit questions like that, where it's like, I've never heard God's audible voice. Mm. What do you say to people like that?
Yeah. There's no judging because everyone has a different way, different journey. Some people meet God as they grow up in the church gradually. Some people intellectually, like C.S. Lewis, some people need an intellectual breakthrough. Some people need powerful encounters. Some people meet God because like the church just loves on them and they need a real good friend or a coworker, family member who is like Jesus to them. In my case, yeah, a lot of churches do approach me, Justin. I just came back from Washington, Ohio, Oklahoma, going to Canada, London, Wales, preaching in different cities all over LA every week, almost every week, different churches. And, you know, yeah, at first I used to go there and like entertain them, you know, like it's a cool story, right? And the more I do this, I've been doing this for 20 years, like people are hungry. They're so hungry. And what I learned is 1 Peter 2:9, like in God's eyes, we're kings and priests. Like there's no second class Christians. There's no second class children. Like do you have, I don't know if you have kids or like, you know, when a father has kids, like they're all his kids. And then God, he says, we're his children. So I started to learn how much God loves his people and how much I have a responsibility now to encourage them, to tell them it's real. Because some Christians want to believe it, but they're like, I need more evidence. So, you know, here I am. So I do a lot of youth camps and like young kids, like they meet the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues and fall on the ground. They see heaven like I do. It's crazy. Like how a testimony, words go out of life and encourages them. I have people like that have crazier experiences than me. I found out there's this other Buddhist couple heaven in hell. Yeah, like 10 million views. I only have a million. See, so there's like God's grace is available for everybody. And it says in the Bible, God desires all men to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Even Hitler, you know, even like the most evil people, you know, and I realized like, wow, this God has a big heart. But yeah, God's people, they call me to like get them to evangelize, share testimony, share the reality of heaven and hell, because, you know, it could be a story and I don't blame them. So yeah, I use different approaches, PowerPoints, movies, testimony, and then they have their own encounters. And now I tell them, hey, it's time for you to record your testimony, time to write a book, time for you to start a small group. So we're starting all these small groups right now. You know, we go out on the streets, people get healed, and like they're like, Pastor, disciple me. And I go, hey, there's only one thing I can do for you. I know what mistakes not to make, and I also know, like, you know, I feel like I want to help you fulfill your calling. So they're leading Bible studies. They travel with me. We visit churches. You know, next week we're going to another set of churches. The week after, another church in Arvon. And you know, American churches, Korean churches, you know, Indian churches, overseas, on here. And every church that's purchased by the blood of Christ, they want more of God. They want more of God. They're hungry, Justin. And there's like a huge global revival happening right now. It's crazy. I could tell you so many stories of like churches being activated. Open air preaching everywhere, even in Tokyo, Asia, you know, like countries where there was no open air preachers. You know, there's revivals happening everywhere. It's amazing. The harvest season.
Well, do you ever receive, I'm trying to think how to word this appropriately. I've had some seminary background.
Nice. Yeah.
I wonder. Does anybody ever come up to you and say, offer criticisms, theological criticisms of your experience? Has that ever happened?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, of course, Justin. You know, like, you look at my YouTube comments, like, hallucinating, delusional. When I first started seminary, I have a funny story. When I first applied to the Christian school, my story, they said, the story is too radical for our school. You're not accepted. So I ended up going to UC Irvine instead of a Christian school. And then I had to like change my testimony. Like I heard the four spiritual laws. Please let me in. They're like, okay, and they let me in. So
then when I got there, I switched to Christian to get into.
Yeah. After I got saved, I'm trying to like switch schools from Pomona and UC Irvine to like these Christian schools. And so these conservative Christians are like, Steve, like we don't believe your story. Like you should keep up to yourself. I was like, yeah, you're right. So I've been shut down a lot. So in the beginning, I try to share my story, and like I was not equipped. I couldn't handle the emotional, spiritual opposition. So I just backed away. I did not share the gospel the whole year. I was just like, I'm not sharing this. Man, I sound so stupid. And then I started taking like the evangelism explosion classes. And I went to China because like I found no hope in America. And like I got into another accident and ended up going to the underground church in China, where you have to put your life on the line to be a Christian. And, you know, I actually moved there to never come back, but they sent me back because I saw everything within 100 days. We had soldiers coming in as we were having service and we're like rushing out. One time I was hiding in the attic, soldiers on the bottom, and I could see them through the cracks. I was so nervous, but the local Christians were like, Steve, just rejoice, man, relax. Like, God's got you. And I was like, yeah. We would get phone calls and just drive away, and then we would see the police cars come this way. And I saw 14, 15-year-olds who left their homes to share Christ. Some of our pastors got beheaded and beat to death in prison. In North Korea, if you're a Christian, they kill you in a gulag camp. It's like modern-day Nazi concentration camp. They're still around. Hundreds of thousands are dying every day. Why every year? I mean, why? Because you cannot deny what you saw. So, yes, I do have experience. Yes, I've been threatened on the streets. You know, people, you know, sometimes they're homeless people, drugged out. They come at me with weapons. And for some reason, like, I love them. Like, I'm like, please kill me, because if you do, I go to heaven. And like, to me, to live as Christ, to die is gain. And after seeing heaven and hell and, like, walking with God, like, the fear of death disappeared. Even Paul said it's better to be with Christ. And, like, and I've tasted that. So I live on earth, I feel like, to just fulfill my mission. And, like, I keep everything at a distance in my heart. Jesus, my everything. I wake up every morning almost and I say, Jesus, I love you more than ministry. I love you more than pleasure. I love you more than money. I love you even more than my own life. I love you even more than my wife. And I feel the Lord saying, Steve, I love you so much that I die for you to bring you back to the kingdom. You know, fulfill my mission. Do my will. And he says, and the disciples are like, what is your will, Lord? May you have food? And Jesus goes, yes, I have food. In the Gospel, John chapter 4, John 6, my food is to do will of the Father in heaven. And the disciples are like, what's the Father's will? That I raise up every single one that belongs to me, that none of them perishes, and they will believe in me, and they will come to the sheepfold, and that I will raise them up to the last day. Then I realized God's will is evangelism and mission. So yes, we do pastoring, shepherding, but we equip them to go back out. So there's opposition, Justin, but I don't even care anymore. It makes me even more convicted. Like, yeah, you do your thing. I'm running this race. Paul said, I forget everything that lies behind me. I run the race as if there's one winner. And I pray every Christian does that, because the rewards in heaven is real. The rewards of God are real. The praises of God is real. Way more real than earth. So it's eternal.
Do you think that the motivation you have now with all the things that you're doing?
Yeah.
You know, you said that you didn't immediately, you had this experience and then you had some times of lapse. You had some times where you had to grow. Do you pull from your experience a lot in your motivation, or is it, do you feel like daily at this point you're spiritually motivated to do the things that you're doing?
Yeah, I think it's all related, Justin. I feel like when God calls a man or a woman to serve him, there's like the stage of, just normal life without God. And then there's a stage of reckoning, encounter, where things change. And there's a season of molding. Molding for Moses took 40 years. Molding for King David took a long time. Shepherd boy to king took a long time. Joseph, the prince of Egypt, right? It took a long time. Molding for me took, I think, at least 15 years, because it wasn't until, now I was always on fire for God, but like it wasn't until I met my wife, it wasn't until I failed in ministry, it wasn't until I suffered a lot, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and hope does not fade, it says in the scripture. So yeah, it's a combination of all that, what I've been through, how God trained us, what our mentors taught us, what kind of community we have, and the experience. I lean on my experience whenever you're right. It's like my last reserve, but I lean on it when I need to go forward. Like there'll be days I don't want to go evangelize. There'll be times I don't want to do morning prayer, because we never miss a day. We do it Monday to Friday. We've done it ever since COVID broke out. We're on day like 1,200 something right now, and we haven't missed a day. Even when I'm on vacation, I'm praying with our church people on Zoom. They're like, honey, give me an hour, right? And we pray. The motivation comes, yeah, from the encounter, from the scripture, because, you know, you look at the Bible, like daily manna, daily encounter. So I learned how precious a day is, how to start the day with God, and like he just takes care of everything. It's amazing. When we go out in the streets, people always come to Christ, and their question is, how do I stay on fire? I want more faith. I say, hey, you got it. You got it. It takes time. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn to rely on God. It's okay. He has such a big heart. He's got you. You cannot change yourself. It's by grace. And then they start, you know, growing, and we've been seeing a lot of fruit. A lot of our new members want to be pastors. They're serving way more. No one pays them. It's like God does it. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. Yeah, many years. Yeah.
I mean, you mentioned the persecution that Christians face.
Yes.
And a lot of places around the world. And I think in the U.S., we are fairly sheltered from understanding that. You would hear about it in a church, but other than that, it's not a very common thing to discuss, and wouldn't hear about it in the media. So we've been experiencing, right, in the U.S., like, more people leaving the faith than joining in the last few decades.
Yeah.
What would you say to somebody, like, if somebody's watching this or listening to this, and they, maybe they grew up in a Christian home and practicing Christians for long periods of time, but then they said, well, I have questions about Genesis, or I don't understand Revelation, and they're starting to pull away from their faith. What would you say to them to encourage those people that they need to look back?
Yeah, great question, Justin, because we meet such people when we do visit churches. Everyone needs encouragement, you know. There was a season when I needed encouragement too, being in the system, being in that setting. Yeah, you're right. America, Christianity going down, but at the same time, a lot of new people being baptized. I'm part of the Southern Baptist Convention and a part of the Send Network, where they have 55,000 churches, and we have new church planters every month, and they're leading hundreds, thousands to Christ every month. So this harvest season, right now, the center of Christianity has shifted. I just translated a book, about 10 years ago, I translated a book. It took me 2 years. It's called The Rise of the Global South. It documents the revival movements of Asia, Africa, Latin America. That was a long project. But anyways, it goes into, you know, how a lot of, there's more Christians now today than ever before in the history of mankind. So there is that, you know, 95% of churches in Africa are African indigenous churches. The revival in Brazil, where tens of millions of people came to Christ. Mexico, where millions of Protestants, you know, South Korea, we had a huge surge of Christianity in the 1900s. India, even despite the persecution, tens of millions are coming to Christ. They have more Christians than America numerically. It's not on the news. Iran has the huge explosion of young people, hundreds of thousands encountering Jesus in dreams. So, and in America, I wouldn't say people left Christ. I would say people left organized religion. And this is where the hope comes in, because I feel like God used mega churches, like big time programs, and he tolerated in the 80s, 90s, and 2000. I meet Christians now, and you know, did you know that millennials, Justin, need 5 times more affirmation than the generation before? Because they never had it, with broken families on the rise, technology, everything so distorted. So when we meet young people, we don't go, you need to go to church. We bring the church to them. Like, oh, you're in the gym. Let's plant a church in the gym. Some come to church, but some don't, because it's not in their worldview. So we go to them. My mentor started, his name is Timothy Oh. He started dozens of business workplace churches in Wall Street, where all these financial executives left church. So there's always a way back. God always brings his people back. I would encourage that one person watching this, and they're like, man, I've been there, Steve. Religion's not for me. It's not for me either. I hate religion. It's the friendships, the encounter of Christ, the way he guides me, my life so perfectly. To hear his voice once is enough for me to last a month. You know what I mean? Like, it's that life that he gives. Are you kidding me? I've been to services without God and Christ. It's horrible. I don't blame you. I would pray, because this is what I prayed. I said, Lord, I need mentors, older brothers and sisters, and family who really love me. Because I've been burned by church, so I've been hurt by so many pastors who stole things from me. I'm an evangelist. So I'm really good at, like, growing church. Like, you hire me, like, your church's going to get bigger, at least. And, like, I've seen pastors abuse that gift. Been through the whole shebang, guys, the past 20 years of ministry, working with hundreds of pastors. And then I learned, like, oh, I got to forgive. This is a forgiving job. You got to be free of offense calling, because you cannot go forward with that offense. So Jesus says something very interesting. He says, you know what? I want you to forgive as I forgive you. Because if you don't, your prayers are hindered. There's all these, like, hindrances. Because when we forgive, what happens is we get set free more than the other person. So I struggled a lot, Justin. I had to forgive. Forgive mentors, friends who left me or misunderstood me. And I wrestled through that. And then I started seeing, like, I was the one who offended them too. Jesus died for me to forgive me. So forgiveness is a huge factor in continuing the faith. know, so yeah, I want to encourage them. Hey, Jesus is right around the corner. Like, you want a fresh encounter? It takes one prayer. It takes one verse. Oh, man, and he's going to meet you. And some people go, what if he doesn't meet me? And I go, what if he does? Some people say, what if he doesn't revive my first love? I say, love never fails. He hasn't failed me. He hasn't failed. He got you. Like, he can handle your detours, and you're going to have a strong finish. Yeah. Amen.
Well, have you ever, as you do these, and I'm going to be respectful of your time, but as you do these tours and you're going speaking at churches, and have you spoken to, you said people come up to you and say, I had a similar experience. Have you met a lot of people that experience God through a near death or out of body experience or something like that?
Yeah. Is it okay just if I turn the light on?
Sure. Yeah.
Or will that interrupt the, yeah, it's just regular switch. Yeah. Give me 1 second. From 5 to 6 p.m. in the room got real dark. So, yeah. So, to answer your question, there are people who come up to me and they say, yeah, Steve, I had a near-death experience. But it's very rare, very rare. I met even non-Christians who had it. Even this morning, I met someone who said, I had a sister with ND, but it did not lead to conversion. So, I think it all depends. But in the movie, After Death is where I met people who had the exact same experience, or very similar as I did, and they made a documentary out of it. So it's very real. It's well documented. In the case of After Death, they brought on experts like physicians, scientists, brainwave researchers to research and document the whole process. And it's a legitimate experience. And people do come up to me. I get a lot of emails saying, hey, 18 years ago so-and-so happened, 20 years ago so-and-so happened, why do you think God has me alive? And I encourage them. I say, I think it's because God wants to use you as an evangelist. He wants to use you to save all your friends. There's a reason why you're alive. So it transitions into that. There's always a purpose behind the encounter. Like, Moses encountered God not to just go, wow, that was fun, but now he's leading Israel out of bondage into promised land. And I feel like we all have a calling to do the same thing. You're the salt and light of the world. It's not optional. There's no people on the sidelines. You're either all in or all out. Me, like, I'm like yes or no kind of guy. Either I'm in or out. If I'm doing this, I'm not doing it. If not, I'm not going to do it. Because in Buddhism, it was the same thing. When I was a Buddhist, I said, Buddha, if you're real, like, I'm going to pray to you. And I prayed 8 hours a day. But he never winked at me or spoke to me. God is living and active. He's alive and well. He's awesome. He's amazing.
Yeah, that's the fascinating part of these conversations. Yeah. As we get further along and speak to people like you who have a direct story, it's amazing that anyone who's had an experience like that, there's no more conversation about being agnostic or atheist. Couldn't that kind of encounter?
Well,
can you tell me about? Because I've read your story. I've seen interviews with you. I'm not familiar with the documentary. Can you tell us a little bit about that, just for the listeners and the viewers?
Yeah, sure. The documentary was picked up by Angel Studios. It's called After Death. It was the number one selling documentary in the history of U.S. theaters. It was in 3,000 theaters, and then it goes over stories about six individuals who had a very similar experience as me, and with interviews from top-level brain scientists and near-death experience experts who document thousands of NDEs and thousands of OBEs, and they see a consistent pattern, whether Christian or not. It's interesting, too, but this one is a new sense of faith. And people who are non-believers all become like pastors and believers like me. People who saw hell, people who learned to forgive. And then now it's available on Amazon Prime, Google, Apple TV. It's available, I think, also on other venues. But it's getting out there. And it tells a story of people who almost die. One of them is an airplane crash, another truck, another one, a boat flips over. She's drowning, dead, pronounced dead. I was not pronounced dead, but I was this close to dying. I was in a coma for 8 hours. there's other pastors and missionaries on there who have real, you know, all near-death experiences. All of a sudden, they've been on a vacation, and they see heaven and hell. A lot of them see heaven. Some of them see hell. Very similar or exactly the same. Why? Because God made heaven for us to be in, and hell, earth, as a training ground, you know, to rule and reign, for us to practice, to, you know, be stewards, and hell for the devil. But if anyone follows him and says, you know, I'm going to live my way, I'm God, then that's where we end up. Because in me, like, I was God. But after seeing heaven and hell and having an encounter with God, I was like, you, it's way better for you to be in charge. I'm in your will. And like, there's this sweet fellowship. It's almost like a bird needs air to fly in, and a fish needs a water to swim in. Human beings need God to be in. We're spiritual beings. Without God, life very void and confusing. And the fall of man is real. The redemption is real. His return is real. Resurrection is real. The judgment is real. There's movies and stories about it in every culture. Yeah, after death is like an hour and a half documentary. And if you're bored, you know, get some popcorn and you guys enjoy it.
Yeah, I'm not going to be bored for very long if they decide to check that out. So do you have any dates coming up anywhere you're speaking in the next few weeks?
Yeah, I actually have a website that kind of, you know, I've had, you know, a lot. And some of them are local, Justin. So my website is allnationsjc.org. Just A-L-L, nations with a cap, with an S, jc.org. And so I have another speaking engagement next Friday with Set Free Churches, another evangelist equipping here in Irvine. I just had one in Torrance, Jesus Center. It's one of the fastest growing churches in the Bay Area. And then, the list goes on, but if you look at itinerary on there, you'll see that. And then I'm going to Europe this summer to preach to Wales, where, you know, so Wales, I don't know if you knew this, is like the head of the European revival, the Welsh revival, and Oxford University. My mentor just came back from their disciples, the whole world, their books, their ideology. The thinkers of Oxford University influenced all the policymakers in the U.S., European Union, even Russians and the Chinese and India. The whole world is discipled by Oxford, which I find very interesting. And I was studying this, and I get a phone call the next day. They're like, Steve, we heard your story. We need you to come to Wales. I was like, sure. So I'm speaking there twice. London, my mentor's going to Europe for the Olympics. We're going to Korea to do revival in Korea. We're planting churches and boxing gyms, or churches in Fountain Valley here, where my senior pastor friend Paul is planting Free Life Church. So every language, tribe, and tongue. Just planted one last year and 2 years ago in downtown Fullerton. I come from a mega church, but I fasted 21 days, and the Lord showed me go low and slow and where nobody is. So I left the mega church scene, which I thought was like the pinnacle of Christian Protestantism. I was like, I made it big, but you know, God was like, you have no idea what your talent is. Like what I felt, I humbled myself. So we go everywhere, anywhere for one lost soul, you know, and start calling. We went to senior care centers, homeless centers. I just spoke at a Catholic church for the first time in my life, Justin. That was interesting. The father saw the movie, and I went in there, and I was like, and you know, they were laughing at me, oh, Baptist Steve is here, and they're like, ah, you'll be Catholic, and they're all cracking jokes, and I said the testimony, and they were like blown away, like, wow. And then I was like, repeat after me, like, Jesus is the only way, and you know, like, they believe in many roads to heaven, so they were kind of shocked. It was so fun, but a lot of love. God's love shows up, like, everyone gets touched. He's good at that. He's good at changing lives. That's his job.
Well, let me ask you one more kind of faith adjacent question here, because I'm sure about this. The more I hear these stories, the more I talk to people, and there's, you know, I talked to Bruce Grayson a while back, and we talked about the commonalities in a lot of near-death experiences. Mm-hmm. And one thing that I found interesting in talking to people, and obviously most people are not like you saying, here is this in the Bible, right? Most people will be very generic about it, but I'm wondering if, as you have continued to grow in your faith, if you look at the Bible and say, that right there is the exact description of what I experienced somewhere along that 10-day period that you went through. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense, the way I'm asking that?
Yeah, like scriptural evidence of my testimony, yeah. There's so many that God gave me. One of them was obviously before I read, this is more about my encounter with heaven, but before I ever read the Bible, God already spoke to me and said, Jesus is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. It's the same exact verse that God the Father spoke to the Son when the Holy Spirit descended on, which is evidence of the Trinity at the Jordan River. It's in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Luke. And I was shocked because I never read that verse before, but it was exact words that God spoke. When I saw hell, I knew it was eternal. Like supernaturally, I knew it was eternal, that all men are sinners, and unless they're born again, they go to hell. And it's a place that burns, and there's no quenching of fire and worms. And like, when I went to hell, I knew it was eternal, but in Buddhism, hell's not eternal. So scriptural verses became the firm foundation of my faith because I had so many experiences. I was like, you know, I need to have a firm Bible foundation of the Bible. So I read the Bible more than 80 times, cover to cover, studied in Hebrew and Greek. And the more I read the Bible in the book of Psalms, you know, you deliver my soul from the pit, from Sheol, you know, your podcast name. And I was like, wow, what does that word mean? So I started doing word studies, and it's exactly what I saw. It talks about a place of torment after the judgment. So a place of holding. It talks about Sheol before hell, lake of burning fire. It talks about paradise before eternal heaven. It talks about angels worshiping God and their voices, and like, and then how they're ministering to servants of, to God's people in their salvation. So all the encounters I had, I have so many verses for it. I wrote a book on it, all scripture backed, because the word became flesh. The word is, faith comes from hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of Christ. And Jesus told me very clearly, I am the only way to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father through me. That was his message to me when I was in hell. Because when I was in hell, I knew I was never going to get out. And before I opened my eyes, Jesus spoke to me and said, Steve, I love you. No more Buddhism. No more drugs. Why would he say that if there's another way to heaven? He would have been like, hey, you can stay Buddhist and let's go back up. So another verse, John 14:6, Acts 4:12, there's no name given under man by which man must be saved. So when I woke up, there was Christians around me. They were telling me the same thing. The Bible has been my guide. My whole Christian journey, and I read it this morning, I read it last night, and there's heaven and hell is in the Bible. Amen.
All right, well, yeah, I mean, I have truly enjoyed this conversation, and I appreciate your openness, Steve. I know that for you it's part of your mission, but I think it's just so helpful for people to hear.
Yes, thank you.
And I mean, is there anything else we can plug, anywhere that else people need to find you or if they want to contact you?
We have a website, you know, allnationsjc.org. We get emails every day. So, you know, it's really cool. Just after the movie came out, like, we have a whole staff now, volunteers from all over the country helping me, and not just me, but facilitating the spiritual curiosity. Because, you know, like I said earlier, like, you know this very well. People on your show are coming because they're curious, they're hungry, they want the truth, like they want to go to heaven, they want a savior like Jesus, man. So yeah, they can email us at revivethenationsrtn @gmail.com. So revivethenationsrtn @gmail.com. The website is there, and we are very quick on getting back to people, so we're available to pray, to serve. Yeah. Amen. Freely we receive, freely we give. Jesus said.